All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Deuteronomy 7, a holy nation. You know, during a recent presidential debate, the question was asked, what should America's role be in the world? And if both candidates knew the Bible well enough, the answer should have been simple to them. Because the answer should have been, America's role is to be a holy nation. A righteous nation that follows God's law so that we can be a light and an example unto the world. You know, just like Ronald Reagan said when he said that America is to be a shining city upon a hill, as well as many of our forefathers before him. But we're going to talk about that. This chapter is going to explain exactly what America's role should be in the world. And while covering this chapter, we're going to come across some, I guess you would say, highly controversial topics that most pastors, ministers, priests are afraid to touch upon. But you know what? We're not going to shy away from teaching portions of God's word because it may be offensive to others. We're going to teach it the way it is written. And these topics are going to be things such as genocide, interracial marriage, and other things that would be considered by today's standards as hate crimes. And things that the Israelites were commanded to do. But before we talk about these things, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word. Help us to understand what our role is as a nation and as individuals during these times so that we can be better servants of yours. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, and it reads, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it." Let's talk about this for a minute. What land are we talking about? Well, the land of Canaan. And we're going to find out that there were other inhabitants living in that land at that time, and that was a big problem. Because the Israelites could not coexist with these other nations because of their filthy immorality, depravity, and all kinds of other wickedness. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But this chapter is a type, if you would, of what our duty is or what our role is as Americans. What our nation's position is in the world today. And we're going to talk about this because when God says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it," prophetically, this land that we live in today, America, is a land that God had prepared for us, for his people. Those 10 lost tribes, so-called lost to the world and to themselves, but not to God, who were to migrate here and build the greatest Christian nation on earth. And I'm going to turn there to Revelation chapter 12. And we'll read about that prophecy way back long ago in this chapter, as well as other chapters in the old chapters and verses in the Old Testament. But we're going to go to Revelation 12, verse 6. And the woman that's represented, the woman represents Israel, all tribes, fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Okay, the woman was going to be in that place in the wilderness, and then later on, during that, for that specified time, is 1,260 days. That's another topic for another time. But the point is that this great land, America, was prepared. Was this wilderness land where our ancestors came to and developed it and cultivated and built a mighty nation. For before times, it was uncivilized, barbaric in many cases, and so forth. But this was the land that floweth with milk and honey. This is the place God had to comfort and protect and nourish his people as they were away from their homeland. the land and the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. For that's where God's people would be in these last days. And then if you skip on down to Revelation 12, verse 14, and the woman, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Now notice, that's the standard of America today. That standard of the eagle with its outstretched wings, guarding over and protecting this nation. That eagle that represents the protection of Almighty God, the protection of which our forefathers talked about, of divine providence. That she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Okay, I could even go back to Europe in this case. Great Britain and Germany and so forth. Those nations that were wilderness nations. Wilderness being, meaning those nations away from the Holy Land, where God's people would be nourished, protected. And a place where they could learn the truth. A place where they could learn the gospel of the kingdom. And a place where they could flourish and grow into mighty nations and kingdoms. But anyways, let's go back to Deuteronomy 7. And the reason we went there was so that you can kind of update this to today. Because these same principles in this chapter apply today. You know, God, when God gives us historical examples and types, they are things that we are supposed to learn from. As I believe it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. But anyways, he says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Think about that. Seven nations greater than the Israelites. And they were to go in and displace them of their land, to conquer them? The odds were against them. But not when God is with you. Not when God has, not when God is using you, or has destined you to do something. It doesn't matter what the odds are. And you know what? It's important to study a little bit of the history of these peoples, and the reason why God was going to drive out these nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and so forth, was because of He was going to bring His judgment upon them. And He was going to use the sword of the Israelites to bring forth His judgment. Because these nations were wicked beyond measure. And if you want to find out the details of what they did, basically you could look at every commandment that God gave the Israelites, and these people were violators of that to the highest degree. They were immoral. I'll just state, if you want to get into the details, in Leviticus chapter 18 through chapter 20, you will find a list of all the things that these nations, all the gross violations that these nations committed in that land. And then you'll understand why God was going to remove them. And you'll also understand why God is going to give the Israelites a very severe command to utterly destroy every living inhabitant in that land. And that's what many people today call genocide. Because the definition of genocide is when you eliminate an entire race, tribe, clan, or nation from a certain land. And obviously that's not to be done today. We're not supposed to teach genocide or things like that. But back here was an extreme case that it was sanctioned by God, or actually commanded by God, for a specific purpose. We must not question that. And we'll talk about that. We'll get into that a little bit more detail here. But first of all, let me mention some of the specific categories of sins that these people committed. Child sacrifice, incest, Bestiality. That means having sex with animals. All kinds of homosexual practices. Cultic prostitution. And every other wickedness that you can think of. Extreme greed. Abuse of others. And you could basically, if you want to know what evil is, if you want a definition of evil, these people were it. And that's why God was going to cleanse that land. And you know what? They actually, as we find out from Genesis chapter, I believe it is chapter 15, that they had 400 years warning to get their act together, these people. But they didn't listen to God. They also had the time period of which the Israelites were 40 years in the wilderness. Because the message got to them, they knew the Israelites were coming for their land. They had heard of the great deliverance that God performed for the Israelites in Egypt, but they still mocked and scoffed God. They still stuck their finger up at Him and continued on with their immoral acts. Therefore, it finally got to the time, as is recorded in Genesis chapter 15, that the iniquity of the Amorites, which was representative of these people living in this land, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and so forth, was to come to its full measure. In other words, their sin met a threshold that could not be passed anymore. In other words, it was to the full measure. You couldn't get any more wicked than these people were. And that's important to understand because of the next command we're going to get into here in a little bit. But another important thing to realize is if you have a companion Bible, check out Appendix 23 and 25 and study those appendixes, for you'll find out that many of these nations residing in the land of Canaan at this time, these seven nations had become polluted with the DNA of the fallen angels, the giants, thus bringing about another reason why God is going to command a cleansing of that land. I guess some today would call it genocide. But you know what? I don't like that term, that terminology, because for one, the Israelites were not going to go out and hunt these people down wherever they live. No, they were just going to drive them off the land. So they did have a chance of leaving. They had a chance of, they also could repent and get in God's good graces and be saved as well, as we found out in Joshua chapter 2. Of the situation with Rahab, who had sided with the Israelites. She repented and she was saved and restored. So God always provides a way out. He's not ruthless. He's not cruel. He uses just and righteous judgments upon those who deserve it. And you can find out, well, I guess I'll just mention it. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, you'll find out that God says His ways are, I'm just going to turn there now. We're going to get to this chapter at a later date here, and we'll study it in depth. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, it reads here in verse 39. See now that I am He, and there is no God with me. There is no other God. God is God. I kill and I make alive. Now that's important because God is going to command the Israelites to wipe out every single living being of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and so forth, living in that land, or those who refuse to leave that land. But some would call God unjust for that. But let's listen up. I kill, I make alive. I wound and I heal. It's my prerogative. I know because He is God. There's nobody else. We can't question God or put God on trial. He knows the end from the beginning. He's got a reason for everything. His knowledge, his understanding far surpasses our vain rationalizations. Neither is there any that can deliver out of mine hand, for I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword, and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies. And these people were his enemies. These people were everything that was the opposite of what God wanted for a people to be. And I will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and with the captives from the beginning of the revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Okay, God is a merciful God, but he is a God of judgment, a God of justice. You know, these Canaanites and Hittites and Perizzites, these people were ruthless to other peoples living around them. If you read some of the other historical accounts of them, you'll find out that they themselves went in and wiped out entire cities and towns, men, women, and children, not by the command of God, but by their own lust for power and their own wicked desire to be brutal. Their sadistic nature. Again, that's important to understand, else you would accuse God in this chapter of being a cruel God. And I'll mention this, these nations here, it says there's seven nations greater and mightier than thou. I believe these are a type of the seven-headed beast of Revelation chapter 13 that we, in the end days, as Christian overcomers, are to conquer, are to overcome. Verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. That word utterly destroy in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word karam. And it means to devote to utter destruction, to exterminate. Now this is where many people have a hard time. They're saying, well, why would God command something like this? Well, simply because of their wickedness. And the things we just got done explaining about them. Hey, they did it to other peoples. And God always follows this principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He never measures judgment over and above the crime that was committed. But what about the little children, we might say? Well, again, this is where we don't want to question God and we can't get into realms where areas of understanding that we cannot comprehend or we can't see the overall plan like God can. For one, we don't know. There was a first earth age before this one. We don't know the nature of those souls that were placed in those babies at that time. Nor can we judge. But I will say this for one thing. Using just some human reasoning here. If those children were allowed to grow up in this civilization, they would have become wicked, just like their entire culture, because it was that polluted. God said their iniquity came up to the full measure. So in other words, it probably in this case would have been better off for these children to have not grown up than to have lived with this culture, you know, because, you know, they would go back up to heaven and be with the Father, and he will deal with those souls there. And one thing we must understand is that this flesh life is a temporal thing. It's a testing ground for souls. This isn't what it's all about. In other words, the eternal salvation of peoples and nations is more important to God than than the life, I should say, than our flesh bodies, our flesh lives. Because this is the goal, to get to the eternity, to live forever. And life here on earth in these flesh bodies is only, not even seconds compared to the eternity. So just trying to put that in perspective and other scriptures too for you deeper students. You might want to check it out. Look it up in the Hebrew is the word raphim. It means the dead. And this word was used in connection, and you can take your Strong's Concordance and look at where this word is used, but it's used in reference to the offspring of the fallen angels, the giants. And in other writings, and even in the Bible, there are scriptures that suggest that these offspring of the giants did not have eternal life abiding in their souls. Because they were hybrid offspring of something that was not supposed to be. In a sense, they were creations of Satan, if you would. And there are writings that suggest that the evil spirits that live on earth today are the departed souls of these giants. Of these giants that had mixed in with these nations here and polluted and contaminated their bloodlines. So that's something else to think about here. Why God would say, thou shalt utterly devote them to destruction. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. It's up to God to show mercy, and he already judged them. He gave them every chance, and he knew what had to be done. And we can find out that God's done this sort of thing in the past where he has wiped out entire nations and cities. All the way back with Noah's flood, because of the wickedness that was brought up upon the people at that time by the fallen angels, the sons of God, written about in Genesis chapter 6, that came to this earth and impregnated women. And then you get to Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities that became so wicked that they became up to the full measure as well, because you find out that Abraham was trying to bargain with God. He's saying, God, would you save the city for 50 righteous men? And then all the way down to 5, and then I think it might have even been 1. I can't remember. And you'll find that account in Genesis. And then God says, yes, I will spare the city. If there are but, I can't remember again if it was 5 or 1, if there are but 5 or 1, if there's but one person left in that land that's righteous, I will save it. But there wasn't. So God destroyed it. And that's what happened here to when God sent the Israelites in to destroy this nation. Hey, they already had their chance. There was no more mercy to be shown to them. Except they repented. Like we find the situation in Joshua chapter 2 of Rahab. Fascinating. And others probably did as well. Others probably were smart enough and they took their children out of that land and migrated somewhere else because they feared God. They revered him. They believed him. Therefore, you know, you think of it, you think, well, how could the Israelites go in and have to even kill the little babies at this time? Well, you know what? It was the fault of the parents for staying there and defying God's warnings. But also, this must be noted that in order for the Israelites to dwell in that land, they couldn't leave these other inhabitants living in that land if they were to be that holy nation, a kingdom. God's kingdom on earth, if you would. A separate people, a holy people. If they had all these neighbors that were living all around them, trying to influence them with this wickedness, it couldn't happen. And even, I think this probably even goes deeper in that there's all this bestiality and incest being committed by these peoples, that there was widespread disease and contamination in the flesh of all who lived there. Therefore, it may have been necessary to keep the spread of disease from spreading to the Israelites to eliminate, yes, even the children at this time. And I know, I can't imagine having to follow through with this command either. It's very extreme. And I've often questioned it myself throughout the years. But hey, the more and more I look into God's word, and instead of questioning him in the sense of charging him, I may question what he did by searching out the answers in his word. Because the one thing we always know is that his ways are always just. He's always righteous. And when something doesn't seem right to us, we must search for the answers. And again, we're never going to completely understand the answers in certain situations. And then we just have to trust that God knows what he's doing. He's a loving God. He doesn't want people to become defiled and sick and ill by the pollution of immorality and depravity. Anyways, thou shalt make no covenant with them. This is important. We're not supposed to make agreements with ungodly nations. We're not. This applies even to today. We're not supposed to make covenants with communist nations, like we did in World War II. Or any other non-Christian nation. Because those covenants entangle us into a web of confusion. And they cause us problems with other nations. And on the list goes. This is why we have so much problem with foreign policy today. You know, America is supposed to be an independent nation. That's what the Declaration of Independence is all about. We're not supposed to make leagues and covenants to make ourselves interdependent upon other nations. In other words, we're not supposed to be part of the United Nations, a band of nations that's full of pagans. That United Nations worships the religion of humanism, which is the foundation of every single pagan nation, pagan religion that has ever existed. It all comes down to the worship of self, of man. That man can build his own utopia on earth without the God of the Bible. And it doesn't work. That's what all false religion comes down to. It boils down to that. It's these gods, we're going to do something special for them, for their own desires, for their own needs, their own lusts, so to speak. And that's what humanism is. That's what it's all about. Basically, you can define humanism as all those pagan religions blended and molded into one. And you can even find that documented in Daniel chapter 2, where that idol was made out of all these different metals, unity and diversity, and they blended it into the statue of a man, into humanism, and worshipped it, just like so many people do today. So that's important. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they shall turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. This is a big thing here, my friends. Solomon did this, and it ended up resulting in the downfall of himself as well as the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel ended up being split into two kingdoms, and then later on they fought each other, and then finally were taken captive by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. God doesn't want anything to take our heart away from him. This principle applies today to unity and diversity, multiculturalism, coexistence, all those things that are taught as holy and sacred today in America, are those things that God warned us against Because they are the Achilles heel, so to speak, of America, of God's people even back then. To not be drawn away to worship false gods. You know, we'll go back to this marriage thing, and then we'll get into the tolerance and diversity stuff. But God does not approve of interracial marriage. You know, we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and God created everything kind after kind, even the peoples and nations of this earth. He created them for his own purposes. Each tribe or clan or race of people had their own unique gifts and talents and their own purpose and their own destiny on this earth. And God didn't want that changed. He didn't want that interfered with. And to be quite honest with you, in order to actually respect all of God's people, all of God's creation, all races, this command should be followed by all peoples. It's just not, you know, it's the natural thing. I mean, it wasn't all that long ago that this was pretty much unheard of in America without being frowned upon. You know, and today, yes, there's forgiveness of sins and things like that. Hey, if you're somebody in this category, hey, you ask God for forgiveness and move on. I'm not going to try to put anybody on guilt trips or anything like that. But going forward, once you know better, this is a very serious thing in God's word. Because some may say, well, that's all done away with. Since Christ came, hey, all we had to do is marry a believer. No, not so, my friend. Because there are still prophecies yet to be fulfilled by the Israelites, by that specific bloodline, family line, race, if you would. Because we find out in Revelation 12 that there is a remnant of the woman's seed that still have a destiny to perform, to stand up for the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And also in Revelation chapter 7, it's mentioned that in the last days, 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel is to be sealed before the great tribulation. Meaning God still has a purpose with that seed line, with that family, with the Israelites. And if we were to violate his command by doing interracial marriage, then that would pollute that seed line to the point where if everybody did it, there wouldn't be any Israelites left. Thus, going against the word of God. We don't want to do that. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but this is what it says. And we're not going to try to apologize for God or make excuses for it or change it to justify things that are wrong. Again, most people know that it is natural to be with your own kind, with your own people. And you know what? Well, we'll go to verse 5. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. In other words, destroy all their religious relics, the idols, and so forth. Cleanse the land of them. We don't even want to see them anymore. Now, today this would be considered a hate crime. To be against other religions to this point. And I'm not telling anybody to go out and do something like this, for we must obey civil law. But what we can learn from this is the principle that God does not tolerate. He has a policy of intolerance towards false religions. We're not supposed to unite together with other religions. We're not supposed to teach multiculturalism and diversity and interfaith gatherings. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to be yoked with unbelievers. And back up to the marriage thing, hey, if you're a Christian, now it's important that we marry Christians. We don't marry Hindus, Buddhists, or even somebody who is of Judaism. We marry Christians. And there's other laws that go into that even in the New Testament. We're not going to get into that now, but there is the case where, hey, if you got married before you knew better, you stay with that spouse, whether they're a Christian or not, unless they desire a divorce from you, then you don't fight that. You let it happen and you let it go and then you start fresh. But that's another topic for another time. But back to this thing, hey, evil cannot coexist with good. Because what happens there is one is always going to try and destroy the other. It's just the law. It's just a law of God's. You know, if we allow evil to flourish, false religions to flourish in America, well, then those false religions are going to try and displace Christianity. Just like they're doing in the name of tolerance today. They teach tolerance. Or they try to say, Christians, you must tolerate every religion. But guess what? We're not going to tolerate you if you truly believe in the Bible. You see, America, during America's founding, perhaps that's a little bit of a weakness that we've had in our Constitution, because they were trying to, their idea of religious freedom, first off, was freedom for Christian denominations. They didn't want one denomination telling another denomination what to do. They didn't dream of having Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and all that stuff, all those other religions, in America. It just wasn't thought of at that time. But nevertheless, our ancestors' extreme carefulness to protect themselves from religious fanatics, such as people like the Pharisees and so forth, that would want to burn people at the stake for disagreeing with them, caused them to be really lax when it came to this, as far as not putting it probably solid enough as they should have in the Constitution. In other words, they left a big gap there in the name of tolerance that the enemies have taken advantage of. Now they've gotten in and they're not tolerating us. They won't let us pray in schools. They won't let us have the Ten Commandments in our courthouses and in our schools so our children can see them and live by them. So perhaps, yes, maybe they're, you know, I'm a strong believer in the Constitution. I took the oath of defending it against all enemies, foreign and domestic. But perhaps we should, it's probably not going to happen. I'm just saying, if we wanted to live in a blessed country, for the most ideal country, we would consider putting amendments in there restricting these other religions from coming in and displacing Christianity. Just exactly how we do that, hey, I don't know, because it's probably never going to be done. I'll say that. But what I'm saying is, God's principles is zero tolerance towards false religions. Now again, hey, I don't want some witch hunter coming out after me because I disagree with them on certain pieces of doctrine. I don't belong to their church and want to burn me. And that's what our forefathers were coming from. Hey, they were trying to get away from these religious hypocrites, these Pharisees, if you would, who thought they were so righteous and everybody else was wicked. And they did things like that, unjustly. So that's a tough thing. I understand where our founders were coming from. But again, just as it was the downfall of, because the Israelites never followed through completely with God's commandment here to wipe out every Canaanite, as well as destroying all their altars. They let some of them be there. And that those little specks that they left all around their land grew up like weeds and eventually influenced and overtook that nation, bringing about the nation of Israel's destruction. Because they ended up following these false gods, following these ways, intermixing with the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites. Verse Verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now that's a pretty fascinating statement there. Pretty important because, again, like I mentioned in the introduction, this is our mission. This is who we are supposed to be, a holy people unto God. Now, the word holy means a people or something that is separated, segregated unto the service of Almighty God. We're not supposed to be joined to other nations. We're not supposed to be interdependent to the United Nations. We're supposed to be an independent nation, one nation under God. A nation that follows God's laws. A nation that's righteous and just in executing God's judgments. A nation that is supposed to be a light and an example unto the world. That's who we're supposed to be. That's where our foreign policy should be. Hey, you know, we can't be a light and an example unto the world, and we can't justly go out and try to save the world and bring democracy around the world when our own house is full of pollution right now, full of wickedness. A nation that's now trying to make legal gay marriage and has abortion and other things. We've got to fix our own house first. We've got to be that holy people unto the Lord. So again, so that we can fulfill our responsibilities as being a light and an example unto the world. But until then, hey, we don't have a lot of business meddling around the world, because it's just going to cause us more problems. You know, notice God says here, above all people. His policy isn't that we be equal to all their peoples. You know, and we have a president today that has a problem with that, who's hated the fact that America has been over and above the other nations and in the richness of their blessings and prosperity. But that's the way God intended it to be. So other peoples around the world could say, hey, look. Look at what they have. Look at what they're blessed with. I wonder what they're doing that has caused them to be like this. How about we emulate them? How about we try to be like them? How about we worship their God and follow his laws and his statutes so we can live like that? That's what it's all about. That's what our mission and our purpose is in this generation. But verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You know, it all started with Abraham and then the 70 souls in Egypt. So God did take the fewest of all people. This is a small family in the midst of this earth. And chose them to be this holy people. You know, I guess we could turn to, I guess it's Exodus chapter 19. We'll turn there really quick. Another place where it mentions this, 19 verse 4, God says, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Think about that, being a peculiar treasure to Almighty God. That's pretty amazing. I mean, if you could imagine yourself having something that you value over and above everything else. That's what God is saying about the Israelites here. Verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Again, that's the answer that should have been given at that presidential debate. But because we've become so much of a secular nation these days, an answer like that would probably freak many people out. Because we've strayed so far away from God's word, from our mission and purpose here in America. We're supposed to be that kingdom of priests, that royal priesthood, in other words, is what it is. A nation that sets the example for all their peoples. A nation that follows God's laws. A nation that can teach God's word, the gospel of the kingdom, to the rest of the world. In fact, did do this to a certain extent when you look at the old empire of Great Britain. When they went in and colonized many territories in Africa and India and so forth, they did teach the people the gospel of the kingdom. And those nations were blessed because of the Israelites, those Christian Israelites that lived there, that ran that kingdom. And that's the thing that our current president today hates and despises so much. That's why he hates America. That's why he hated Great Britain. Because of our role in the earth to spread that gospel of the kingdom. Instead, he's filled with jealousy, envy, bitterness, and hatreds towards God's people for trying to fulfill their God-given duties and responsibilities. Hey, this is a heavy responsibility. This doesn't put us up on a pedestal somewhere where we should just, oh, we're so much better than other people. No, it puts us as a servant people. Again, a people with a great deal of responsibility. And that starts first off, because you cannot be a holy people without knowledge. Because in order to be holy, we must know and follow and institute God's laws into our nation. Well, an ignorant person cannot be a holy person. You know, and some might be saying, are you teaching salvation by living according to the law? No. Here's the difference is salvation comes by God's mercy through our faith in Him and in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. We're not saved according to the law. You know, the Pharisees, who thought they were so holy, thought that they could find salvation by following the law. But you know what? No man is perfect. We all fall short. We cannot live up to the entirety of the law. Therefore, we need mercy and forgiveness to be saved. But sanctification or cleanliness or holiness comes through obedience to the law. Two separate things. I guess that's, you know what? I think we'll close up there for this study and we'll pick it up. We'll do Deuteronomy 7b and we'll finish up the rest of this chapter. Hey, a controversial chapter, yes. And are there some more controversial things we're going to talk about? Pretty much. We've pretty much covered most of them, but we'll touch back on them in Deuteronomy 7b. But you know what? We must never make apologies for God's word. We must never soften it to please others. Because you know what? Many of these things we're talking about today in this in these scriptures were not considered controversial some years ago in America. That shows you what the enemy has done. The enemy is trying to brainwash into uniting with evil so that evil can take over. No, we're supposed to be separate from evil. Separate ourselves from Babylon, like Revelation, I believe it's Revelation chapter 18, where God says, come out ye from among them and be separate from Babylon. Do not partake of her wickedness. So that's what it's, you know, being holy isn't just, you know, standing there looking polished and clean and looking really religious. It's simply following what God says. That's what it's about, studying His Word and obeying it. Well, I hope you enjoyed this study. Until next time, do like Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when He was tested of the devil. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So see that you study it. Consume it, digest it, so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.